Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 3. It's right after James, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 3. And I'm going to read once again the first seven verses in chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that your word this morning would go forth in power, conviction, encouragement. Challenge us, Lord, and do what you need to do with each one of us where we are at in our own personal walk with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the work of that Spirit again to fill us in a mighty and a powerful way. That even in spite of us, Lord, that we would get the clutter out of our minds and our hearts, Lord, and focus. Focus upon you right now, this morning, Lord, that we would hear and we'd listen as you would speak, Lord. You would speak this morning is my prayer. We just love you, Lord. We just need you. Lord, this is your word, and you are speaking to us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter continues again with this theme of being submissive. As we've read this chapter, if we've been going on chapters 1, 2, and now into chapter 3, this theme of being submissive, of submitting, of being subject to one another. And he now focuses again on the relationships found within the arena of what I would consider, again, have to say it, real marriage, of one man and one woman. And may we all be reminded, as I said last Sunday, that the problem that we all have with submitting to those in authority, it's the problem we have is the result of the fall of our original parents. And last Sunday, Peter was here, focused on the role and responsibilities of a godly wife. And because we are equal opportunists here at Common Ground, this Sunday our focus will turn to the role and responsibilities of a godly husband. And I would encourage you, you know, if you've ever missed some of these sermons, it's wonderful to go through in a book in an expository form. But if you miss some of these sermons, Elfie and Maria put these sermons online quite quickly so you can download them and listen to them and follow along and pay attention to some of these glorious and wonderful truths. Total sidebar, but it's just something that we'd need to be reminded of. I want you to stay on top of things. So often when we miss, we forget that we have that opportunity still to go back and to listen to some of these truths. And again, you know this, I'm speaking to the choir, and yet our society doesn't know this, but marriage, in the eyes of God, created by God, being the creator of marriage, it's a very huge truth. He puts a very huge premium on the importance and priority and value of marriage. And again, true biblical marriage in our culture has fallen in very hard times. And as I said before, as the marriage crumbles, so does a family. And as the family crumbles, so does a culture. And so my title for today's sermon is A Godly Man in the Eyes of God. A Godly Man in the Eyes of God. And Peter now turns his direction and attention upon the husband. And the first sentence here, it starts off by acknowledging that we husbands, are to live with our wives. I'm just going to stop there. Men, you are not to live with or dwell with or cohabitate with or have sex with any other woman but your wife. And it's important to note that we are called in this context here to live together, to be together in the same home, under the same roof, to grow together in this loving intimacy and companionship. We husbands are to do life together with our wives. I would encourage you, you know this, to find hobbies and activities that you enjoy together. We are to talk and to communicate and to care for and to love one another, building a loving Christ-like home together in a spirit-led, what I'd call spirit-led, biblical unity. One of the most important activities that you can do as a married couple, I'd encourage you all to do this. When I counsel, and me and Kate give counsel to the couples that we are going to perform the ceremony with, I would tell you this, read your Bibles together. Pray together. Get involved in a church together. Reach the lost together. Fall in love with the gospel together. It's so crucial. The results are in. You can get everything you want today online, and most of the stuff is fairly accurate. I do have a shelf of books in the pastor's study back there on marriage and relationships and family relationships and so on. And the results are pretty staggering. And you've heard the old adage that, absence makes the heart grow fonder? Well, it's totally false. You need to know that it's plus in the 90 percentile if they've asked between husbands and wives and couples, happily married couples, 90%, it's quantity over the quality. We always have that quality. I spend quality time with my wife or my family or my bride. No, it's quantity. It takes a precedent. And I know for a fact that when I'm away from my wife, back in the corporate world days, I spent a month in New York. It was horrible. I'm just going to tell you. There's a time when we were first married, between me and Kate, our first year of marriage, I can tell you this transparently, that our first year of marriage was horrific, all right? It was terrible. Katie, I worked nights, she worked days. We saw each other passing in the wind, so to speak. We hardly ever saw each other, and I knew right then and there that this is going to have to change. And we made some decisions that we were going to spend as much quantity time together as we could. And I want to encourage us to do that, as we all should. As a counselor, we do a lot of marriage counseling. One of the signs that I find that is alarming is when husbands and wives start doing different things in different locations and different vacations and end up sleeping in different rooms. I'm going, oh, there's something going on here. Not healthy. And again, Peter tells us that this key component in this life together, we are to live life together in harmony with our wives, and read it, it says here, in an understanding way. All right? In an understanding way. And this is a command, brothers, not a only if you feel like it suggestion. Guys, let's be honest here. This is an area where we all fall so very short. If I was to ask you, what's the opposite of understanding? I would tell you it's clueless. And that is a term that seems to be used often when it comes to men. There's a good reason why that's often used, clueless, in describing us, because there are many a day and time that we are clueless when it comes to our lovely brides. That doesn't come naturally for most men. Most men, if you do the research, are not known for their incredibly caring, understanding, sensitive ways. We're not known for our great listening skills. Yet, this doesn't mean that we men are incapable of knowing and understanding and being sensitive to our wives' emotional, physical, and spiritual health. We need to work on those things. A woman was looking in the bedroom mirror, and she was not happy with what she saw. She said to her husband, "I feel just horrible. I look old and fat and ugly. I really need you to pay me a compliment." And the husband replies, "Your eyesight's absolutely perfect." Clueless again. That's a clueless guy. Totally clueless. And most godly men, if we're honest, do desire to understand their wives. We just like to take the shortest route to get there. We don't like to waste a lot of time. So ladies, I'm going to tell you this. Tell us straight up by what you mean by what you just said. All right? Otherwise, this is what we do. We stare blankly in the distance and have this strange, confused look on our face. There are times we do that. In fact, is if I was the simultaneous lady, you can have this situation going on, and the woman's cartoon bubble over here is saying, "It's so dang obvious." And that same cartoon bubble on the guy's side is saying, "Huh?" It happens. I could give you scenario after scenario, situation after situation, and after almost 40 years of marriage where I have just been clueless. I believe that me and Kate, after so many years, have gotten much better at that. She has helped me become less clueless by stating precisely and exactly, "What do you mean by that?" Because I don't want to, I want to get it right, honey. And she will come through with very precise information and so on and so forth. But let's describe and define this phrase here in this text in verse 7. In an understanding way. The Bible is full of verses pertaining to understanding, wisdom, discernment. And I don't know of too many people that would say, "Well, I got all the understanding I need. I am smart enough. I'm incredibly wise. I'm the most discerning person that I know of." Only the blindly and arrogantly foolish make statements like that. And most of our politicians, but other than that. according to the Bible, the wisest, most understanding, and most discerning people in the world are those who read and study and faithfully apply God's holy written word to their lives. Now, I'm just going to read a few of these verses. Psalm 119, verse 99, it says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Why? "Because for your testimonies are my meditation." Psalm 119, 169 says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search it for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Ephesians chapter 4 reads this, 17 to 24. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and but yet be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. By the way, that was all of us at one time, darkened in our understanding, lost and futile. James 3 says this, 13 to 18, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It brings a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amazing truths. The list could go on and on of all these great scripture passages that pertain to our understanding, in our wisdom, in our discernment. And beloved, I would encourage you, first and foremost, obviously, you need to be born again to have that grace of understanding. But then it basically says we need to be in the Word. We need to be studying these truths. We need to be living these out in our lives. That's wisdom. We can have all sorts of head knowledge, can't we? We can have some intellectual assent into these truths of God and say, yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that. But yet, if you're not applying it to your lives, there's no wisdom there. There's no true understanding. My prayer is that we would for sure be that in this church of common ground. And husbands, it says in this text, is that we are to honor our wives, to show honor to our wives. Not only are we to honor our wives, but we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me ask you this. What's more difficult? Wives to submit to their husbands or husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church? And you won't find it in the Bible again where we husbands are called to love our wives only and if they submit to us. We're called to love our wives unconditionally, regardless of the scenario or situation. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's for all of us. We're to show everyone great respect and dignity and honor. Amen? We are. Why? First and foremost, because you and I were created in the image of God. So was everyone else on this planet. There's truly, if you understand that, there's truly no room for racism, bigotry, prejudiced. We are to love and to show honor and respect to one and all. In fact, the Bible tells us what? To love our enemies. Hard? Yes, impossible. Apart from God's Word and Spirit dwelling within us. And when we honor someone, be it our wives, or we are to treat them with what? Great respect. As valuable, as precious. And how do we men show honor and respect to our wives? How do you? If something is precious and valuable, how do you treat it? We have in our house certain precious antiques handed down, given to me and Kate from my grandmother, who she received, but some of these great antiques from my grandma Johnson. And do you think we leave these precious antiques out on our patio for the rain and the snow and the heat and the elements to ruin and to abuse? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Of course not. That'd be just plain stupid. No, we guard them. We protect them. We provide for them a safe haven, if you will. And in like manner, men, we need to guard and protect and provide for our wives as best we possibly can. For it says here, now don't again, take this in again as what it says, Our wives are a little more fragile in certain respects, in certain areas. It doesn't mean that our wives are weak-minded or aren't strong enough to handle certain circumstances or situations, but the experts who know and have studied the differences between men and women, by the way, men and women are different, all right? And I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord Jesus for doing that, all right? I love that fact. We live in a society that's telling us, no, they're not different. Today I feel like this, and now I feel like this. I feel like a woman. I feel like a man. What am I? I mean, no, you are created in the image of God in a particular way, in fashion and form, for His glory. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Yes, the experts tell us that women are a little bit more emotional. That's a good thing, because I need that to be balanced in my own life. A little more sensitive, that's a good thing. I need that to be balanced. Usually more physically weaker in certain regards. I guarantee you today, if I said, okay, ladies on this side, guys on this side, we're going to do a tug of war, I know where I'm putting my money on. I'm just going to tell you that, all right? It's okay. Does it relegate you to what? Second-class citizens, ladies? No! It's not found in the Scriptures. No, of course not. My wife, Kate, is the most precious person on the planet. And your lovely bride and wife is also the most precious and valuable person on the planet. And therefore, show her the honor, love, and respect that she deserves. And if you don't, guess what? You're not only disrespecting and dishonoring your wife, you're disrespecting and dishonoring the Lord God Almighty. Serious. When our Sarah was of dating age, oh gosh, we would carefully watch the supposed boy who was a friend would treat her. And just as important, we watched how this particular boy treated his mom and dad. That was one of our biggest things we watched. Did this young man respect and show honor to his parents? Or not? And if we saw, and we were, many times the flags would go up, and bless her heart, Sarah would listen almost always. We'd say, ditch the guy. The guy's an idiot. Listen to him. All he does is talk about himself all the time. I got
these letters all over my jacket here, and I'm just so good in this, and I'm just, yeah, and you should.
And I'm going, Sarah, this guy doesn't care about you at all. It's all about him. And she would listen. She would listen. We watched Chad to see how he treated Sarah. We watched Chad to see how he respected and treated and honored his mom and dad. And you know what? We gave Chad a big thumbs up. I'll never forget the day he asked for my permission to marry my daughter. He was funny. He comes in, he goes, it's like noon, and he calls me one day, and I'm working on a sermon at 11 o'clock in the morning. He goes, I'm coming over. I go, don't you have work right now? It's 11 o'clock in the morning. No, I'm on my way right now. I go, okay. I go, is there anything? I think you know what I'm coming over for. So you guys know our townhouse, and he sat on one of the stools, and I sat on the other stool at the big island, and he goes, I don't think he called me Mr. Johnson then, I don't think, but Gary, I don't, you know, I've been in front of 200-300 people in work and done presentations, and, you know, I do it, and I'm not that nervous about it, but I got to tell you, I'm just shaking right now. And I said, that's good, Chad, that's good. So it was good. And I gave him my daughter's hand in marriage. It was wonderful. So, and those are things you can pray about. I'm just going to tell you right now. I know many of you do this, but pray for your kids right away before they're married that God would just bring a godly person into their life, for sure. Again, it's still an honorable thing, beloved, to open a door for a woman or to give up your seat on the train or a bus for a woman. It shows honor and respect. The phrase, and we've used it, it's kind of gone on us, but ladies first, it's biblical. I watch and I observe, and that's kind of a guy I am. I'm always paying attention to things. I noticed some man here, a loving husband, who dropped his wife off right in front of the door so the rain wouldn't fall upon her and she could walk right into the door. I'm going, yes, that's respect. That's showing honor. That's a good thing. Way to go. Guys, keep it up. Open a door. Do it. It's a good thing. And the ground and reason for husbands showing honor. But in this verse, in respect and love to their most beloved brides, is because their most beloved, lovely brides, it says here, they belong to God. They are equal partners in the same inheritance, it says. They are heirs, it says, with you of this grace of life. Both husbands and wives are co-heirs with Jesus in this phenomenal life that is ours through grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Both wives and husbands receive the same exact eternal, inexhaustible benefits in Jesus. We have all received these great spiritual blessings, it says, in the heavenly places in Christ. We're all predestined and chosen and redeemed and forgiven and adopted and lavished with all the riches of God's most glorious grace. And all that's found in a couple of verses in chapter 1 of Ephesians, what I've just said there. Amazing. We are adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters, it says, of the Most High God. Do you realize our position in Christ? Do you realize this? We cannot dishonor our brides. Shame on us when we do. If God places such love and honor upon our lovely brides, we had better do our very best to do the same. We love our brides. Why? Because Christ first loved us. We love our brides because Christ first loved our brides. And beloved, Christ's love is a constant love. It's an ever-abiding love. It's a sacrificial love, an intimate caring love, a love that unselfishly is ready even to die for our wives. Guys, you hear that? Even to die for our wives. A God-honoring, respectful love, a love and respect that is to be shown even, hear me on this, even if your wife is still an unbeliever. And then at the very end, verse 7, we have this phrase. We find what I would call a promise, but not a primary purpose. Having a better prayer life isn't the primary purpose of a husband's love for his wife, okay? But it's a divine benefit and result of one's love for his wife. In other words, we don't love our wives just so that God will answer our prayers. We love our wives because we love our wives. And a better prayer life just happens to be an added benefit. And anyone who has been married for any length of time soon realizes, again, that a happy wife is a happy life. Right, guys? A good and peaceful marriage, guess what? Makes for a good and peaceful prayer life. And when chaos and turmoil and tension are found within the marriage, I guarantee that you're not going to feel much like praying or reading the Bible. It's chaotic. And yet I'm going to close with this and the big point. Beloved, if we do not understand Peter's intent in his instruction of submission, and he's been speaking of submission for the last few chapters here, be it slaves or be it government or husbands and wives submitting to one another and so forth, you will not understand the message of 1 Peter. Did you hear what I just said? If okay, if, for Peter grounds all of this ethical teaching on the Christian life, rightly lived in light of Christ's suffering. We would all be extremely short-sighted if we were to use this passage as if it were a marriage manual, simply addressing the relationship between husbands and wives, and that was it. That's much more than that. And how tragic it is for those who have read this same passage in the first century and would have found this so encouraging, so affirming, and so empowering. And yet there are those today that take these same verses and criticize them as being enslaving and oppressive. Shame on those that do so. When read within its original historical context and setting, these verses become a call to social transformation within the Christian community, allowing us to become an alternate, this is huge, an alternate society based on God's redemptive plan. And thank Jesus for the gospel that has made us that type of society, that type of culture within the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? We are the ones that are out there able to, people say, wait, there's something different. They're over there at Common Ground. I want to find out what's going on with them. Why are they living such a life of purity and holiness and care and love for one another and showing great respect and concern and care for those on the outside as well? Beloved, it's huge that we grasp these truths of what 1 Peter is really all about, this great redemptive plan. And when we say the word redemption, what do we mean? Redeemed means we've been paid for, purchased, bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by the blood of Christ? We mean his life was given as a sacrifice for all that would put their faith and trust in him alone. Him alone. He's the one sole answer for our lives. Jesus. Doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. Doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect marriage. But I tell you what, having Christ in your marriage is way, way better to have him not in your marriage. It's crucial that we grasp these truths and understand this saving gospel, the gospel of a Jesus, of a God who actually came to earth 2,000 plus years ago, lived this perfect life, died this horrific death for all those that would put their faith and trust in him. And to do so, again, how does that happen? It happens by putting your faith and trust in that work on the cross. It happens by a filling of the Spirit and your trust and faith in that work. And you will be saved, it says. And I just thank God for the gospel. We are to live our marriages in light of that gospel. Let's pray. Blessed Father, may we continue to hold firm to these truths. May we lift up true biblical marriage between one man and one woman. May we fight the fight. As Paul charged Timothy, may we keep the faith. May we finish the race, Lord, to the very end, knowing that you're the one who strengthens us. You're the one who gives us life to begin with. You're the one who even allows us to breathe the air that we breathe right now. We thank you for these marvelous, marvelous gifts of your grace into our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we would see strong marriages continually built up in this church, that we would be an example for the rest of this dead and dying and decaying world. Lord, regardless if we are married one woman and one man, but we are ultimately married to Jesus Christ, whether you be single or married in this world. We are married to that great God and King, and we are his bride. And may we find it so ever precious, that intimate, ongoing relationship we have with Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.